Good afternoon. It's good to see you again. Our text is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 22, and I shall read it for you. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly. Say, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Just as I've delivered an introductory message for the first six minor prophets, entitled God's Servants, the Prophets, I've prepared for this afternoon an introductory message for the next six minor prophets, entitled God Gave Prophets. God gave prophets to the people of ancient Israel as his mouthpiece, announcing his will to the people and accurately predicting the future. God also warned them against using other means to determine the future. The demonic realm, with all of its books, spells, and fortune-telling, stands in direct opposition to Christ and his word. This was true in Moses' day and in Paul's day. It is still true today. Acts chapter 19, verses 17 to 20 reads, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God's apostle, Paul, established the church at Ephesus. The word of the Lord prevailed mightily in that city. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. And the Lord Jesus was magnified, verse 17b. Citizens of Ephesus trusted Christ and repented of their sins, verse 18. And many of those who had practiced curious arts publicly burned their books, verse 19. These people had used magic and incantations in an attempt to predict and control the future. centuries before Ephesus, there were people in ancient Canaan who used magic and incantations in order to foretell the future. Such attempts at determining the future were an abomination to the Lord. God forbade the people of Israel from getting involved in the abomination of magic, witchcrafts, divination, sorcery, or necromancy. God did want his people, however, to know certain things about the future. Therefore, he revealed some future events to the prophets and commanded them to announce those events to his people. Unlike the forecasts of the magicians, the prophetic predictions were 100% accurate because they were the plans of Almighty God. Unlike the enchanters, the prophets sought to glorify God and to preach his message. Let us examine all this in greater detail. Roman numeral 1, the pagan practices. The pagan practices. And letter A, the detestable customs. The detestable customs. Now God instructed Moses to prepare the people of Israel for entering the promised land by repeating many of the commands of the law. The book of Deuteronomy, meaning second law, records this restatement. God did not want his people to learn the abominable practices of the Canaanite nations. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses 9 to 11 says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." What are the 9 detestable practices that God did not want his people to learn from the Canaanite nations? Child sacrifice, divination, observation of times, enchanting, witchcraft, charming, consulting familiar spirits, wizardry, necromancy. First, the Canaanite peoples believed that child sacrifice provided the strongest magic. Magic for them involved obliging or compelling their gods to take care of them. Thus, they thought that their gods, such as Molech, would be forced to act on their behalf after they had made their sons or daughters to pass through the fire. Second, Moses mentioned divination. This practice included interpreting signs, for example, rains or droughts, in order to predict the future. Third, Moses listed an observer of times, also known as a soothsayer in Micah chapter 5 verse 12. This individual tried to control people and the future by demonic power. The fourth abomination in the register is the enchanter, who tried to determine the future by interpreting omens like the flight of birds or the entrails of a sacrificial animal or the flames of a fire. Fifth, the text refers to the witch or sorcerer who tried to control the people, who tried to control the gods and the future with incantations. The sixth detestable thing was the charmer, who cast spells in order to bind people to his own will. The seventh individual consulted with familiar spirits and tried to function as a medium between demons and people who had questions about the future. The wizard is the eighth on the roll of abominations. He supposedly communicated with the spirits of dead people in order to determine the future. The final member of the list is the necromancer, who allegedly called up the dead in order to predict the future. Israel's first king, Saul, consulted a witch, a female necromancer, since the Lord had ceased to communicate with him due to the king's disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 6 to 7. King Saul asked the witch of Endor to call up Samuel from the dead in order to know how the impending battle with the Philistines would turn out. She planned to call forth a demon who would act like Samuel, but God sent Samuel himself. Samuel's appearance caused the witch to cry out in fear, chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. And Samuel then delivered a message from God, something that a demon would not do, chapter 28, verses 16 to 19. Letter B, the punishment for their abominations. The punishment for their abominations. A guest speaker was speaking at a small church. Prior to the adult sermon, he gave the children's message. He asked the children to tell some of the ways they were punished when they misbehaved. The speaker was not sure what one of the boys in the group said, but it may have been time out. At the time, however, it sounded like the boy said, "They tie me up." The speaker was taken by surprise by what he thought he had heard. He turned to the boy and gasped, "What? They tie you up?" That was supposedly the punishment for the boy. What about the punishment for the nine abominations mentioned earlier? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 12 says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." What evidence in this verse shows that God took the demonic occupations of the Canaanites seriously? God said he would drive the Canaanites from their land because of their involvement in demonic practices. These nine demonic occupations of the Canaanites were an abomination to the Lord. Because of these offenses, the Lord would drive the Canaanites out of the land and give Canaan to Israel. Letter A, letter C, God's expectation. God's expectation. It was Aunt Sarah's birthday. Aunt Sarah was 99 years old, the oldest resident in a small town. Among the guests at her birthday party was her 39-year-old pastor. As the pastor was preparing to leave, he said, "Now, Aunt Sarah, I hope that one year from this very day, I will be able to come and celebrate your 100th birthday with you." Aunt Sarah looked at him for a moment, then said, "I don't see why not. You look fairly healthy to me." Aunt Sarah expected the pastor to celebrate her 100th birthday with her. What did God expect from the Israelites? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 13 to 14 says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee so to do." God expected the Israelites to be perfect or blameless of these sins. Chapter 18, verse 13. He will not allow his people to listen to the observers of times or to the diviners in order to determine the future. Chapter 18, verse 14. Instead, God would raise up prophets who would declare the future with flawless precision. Chapter 18, verse 22. God wanted the Israelites to be repulsed at even the thought of trying to determine the future through divination. References to spells, fortune-telling, communication with the dead, and witchcraft are also prevalent today in media such as novels, TV shows, and movies. How does the world typically respond to entertainment based on spells, witchcraft, etc.? The world typically sees spells, witchcraft, etc. as legitimate parts of media entertainment. They are fascinated by them and don't see a problem with them. What should be the Christian's attitude towards such entertainment? Believers should not see any type of fortune-telling or demonic-related practices as entertainment because God calls them abominations. God hates those practices. We have the pagan practices. But then we have Roman numeral 2, the promised prophet. The promised prophet. Letter A, Moses' prediction. Moses' prediction. An old Native American chief was famous for predicting what the weather would do. A group of people would go to the chief and ask him, "What will the weather be like tomorrow?" The chief would reply, "Much rain, very wet." The next day it would rain and be very wet. Others from the tribe would go to the chief and ask, "What will the weather be like tomorrow?" "Much snow, very cold," he would reply. Sure enough, it snowed and it was very cold. On one such occasion, the people of the tribe asked, "Chief, what will the weather do tomorrow?" The chief replied, "I don't know. Radio broken." So the Native American chief wasn't really making any predictions, but Moses made a prediction. Someone once predicted, statistics show that in 1940, each car on the road had an average of 2.2 persons. In 1950, it was 1.4. It won't be long until every third car on the road will be empty. I wouldn't trust this prediction. Moses also made a prediction. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Moses, functioning in his role as a prophet, foretold that the Lord will raise up a prophet. The prediction of this verse probably includes all the true prophets of the Lord, but its ultimate fulfillment came in the person and ministry of Christ. God kept his promise and sent prophets throughout Israel's history. These prophets would be Israelites from the midst of thee. These prophets would be Israelites who, like Moses, would speak God's words. They will have direct communication with God and bring deliverance to the people. Because the prophets would declare the word of the Lord, the Israelites were supposed to listen to them and to obey God's revealed will. 16 of the prophets wrote 17 books of the Bible. Jeremiah wrote both Lamentations and Jeremiah. During the coming weeks, we will examine the books of Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These books appear at the very end of the Old Testament as the final six books in a section of 12 books called the Minor Prophets. We call them the Minor Prophets because they are relatively short when compared to the much longer books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Even though they are short in length, they have great value to Christians today. Letter B, Israel's request. Israel's request. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 16 to 17 says, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." The Israelites at Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, had requested neither to hear the Lord's voice anymore, nor to see the great fire any longer. The people were afraid that the fire would consume them and that they would die if they heard the Lord's voice anymore. See Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25. The Israelites begged Moses to approach God, to hear all that God would say, and then to report back to them the words of the Lord. The people also promised that they would listen to Moses' report and that they would obey it. Chapter 5, verse 27. Essentially, they asked Moses to act as God's spokesman. Their petition pleased the Lord, as did their heart's intention to obey. Chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. Let us see God's expectations. God's expectations. God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 19, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Israel's entreaty resulted in God's promise that he would raise up prophets from among the people. And the promise reached its final realization with the advent of Jesus Christ. God would place his words in the prophet's mouth, and Jesus would speak all that God had commanded him. God expected nothing less of all his prophets than complete fidelity to the divinely provided message. Chapter 18, verse 18. God also expected his prophets to speak his words in his name. Chapter 18, verse 19. That is, the prophets were to function not only as God's spokesman, but also as his representatives. God expected his people to listen to his words as spoken by the prophets. God would require it of anyone who will not listen, which means that God will punish the disobedient individual. See also Acts chapter 3, verse 23. God expected obedience. This obedience was not an affront to the prophet, but an offense against God and an indignity against his word. The prophets of God announced his will. So it comes as no surprise that God expected prompt obedience to their messages. By the way, how do God's expectations for the prophets and people of Israel compare with his expectations for today's pastors and church members? For pastors, God expects complete fidelity to his message. The prophets could not embellish it, nor in any way change it. For church members, God expects obedience to his message. Israelite disobedience was an offense against God and His message. So far, we have talked about the pagan practices and the promised prophet. Moving on, in contrast to the promised prophet, we have Roman numeral 3, the presumptuous prophet. The presumptuous prophet. Letter A, the punishment for presumption. The punishment for presumption. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 20 says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." What punishment was required for a disobedient prophet? Death. Any prophet who spoke a word in the Lord's name that God had not commanded him to speak was to die for acting so presumptuously. The punishment was the same for the prophet who spoke in the name of other gods. Since the Israelites were to obey the prophets with unquestioning obedience, any prophet who presumed to speak for God or who represented false gods was usurping God's authority. If God expected obedience from all His people, then He surely required obedience of His representatives. Brazen violation of His will by prophets would result in the most severe penalty. By way of application, this brings to mind James chapter 3, verse 1, which reads, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Why will teachers receive a stricter judgment? They are responsible for helping other believers to grow in the Lord. Their actions affect others. If they fail to present or live the word faithfully, then God will hold them accountable. Not only do we have the punishment for presumption, we have letter B, the test for presumption. The test for presumption. British Railways was looking for a way to test locomotive windshields when it heard about an unusual test cannon fired at British Airways. Airways used the cannon to fire bursts at great force into the windshields of passenger jets to ensure designs and materials were to par. They gladly let the railway borrow it. Just before the test run, British Railways sent someone out to buy a dead chicken for ammunition. The cannon was then loaded, aimed, and fired at the windshield. The bird smashed through the windshield, broke the engineer's chair, and made a large dent in the rear wall. Railways was furious. They called Airways, demanding an explanation. Airways checked it out. "No problem," they reported. "Next time you buy a chicken, make sure it isn't frozen." But we do not have the test of locomotive windshields here. We have the test of presumption. God, in His goodness, provided the people of Israel with a twofold test to determine the word that God had not spoken. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses 21 to 22 says, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." What is the twofold test God provided to test whether a prophet's words were from him. First, the true prophet was to speak in the name of the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 22a. He was to function as God's faithful representative, and he was not to speak on behalf of other gods. Chapter 18, verse 20. The people were not to listen to any prophet who encouraged them to follow after other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. They were to put him to death and thereby exterminate the evil from their midst. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5. Second, the true prophet's predictions must come to pass. This concept of flawless prediction is illustrated in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 9. If a prophet prophesies of peace, and peace takes place, then that prophet should be considered as sent by the Lord. The people were not to fear a prophet whose prophecies did not come to pass. At a certain charismatic meeting, which a local pastor had attended, the American preacher who claimed to be a faith healer gripped the audience by announcing of his special communications from God. "You don't tell me what your sickness is," he thundered. "God will tell me, and I will tell you." The local pastor was flabbergasted. He almost fell off his seat. But as the American preacher went on, he did not fulfill what he had boasted. He began to drawl as he pointed to a group of 30 ladies sitting in the front. "God tells me one of you is suffering from diabetes." Immediately, the local pastor saw through him to be a charlatan and a psychologist. He was a false prophet, for what he predicted could not bring to pass. The pagan practices, the promised prophet, and the presumptuous prophet. God's primary means of communicating to us is no more through prophets. God's primary means of communicating to us today is through His Word. Most of what God wants us to know today is plainly revealed to us in His Word. We don't need to ask for a prophet to know God's message for us. God has already told us His will in His Word. We simply need to read His Word. How faithfully have you been listening to God's message to you in His Word? I would like to encourage you to commit or stay committed to spending time in God's Word and responding to God as you read His Word. Let's pray.